Okay, here we go. So, all right, Lamentations is, we're not going to cover a lot of Lamentations. It's traditionally considered to be written by Jeremiah, not definitive, but a lot of the visual of how the, it's written kind of follows some of Jeremiah's book, so that's kind of where the comparison comes from. It's constructed of five poems divided by five chapters. Very confronting book. It shows consequences of rebellion against God, but it also shows the mercy of a loving God. It provides great illustrations of the pain and torment life gives us when we walk away from God, but the mercy we receive when we return to God. Okay, so you really see the back and forth in Lamentations if you read it. And in your reading plan, actually, Lamentations 3 is going to be one of the chapters for you to read. It gives a beautiful picture of the down and discouragement of sin and what rebellion does, but then how God's mercies endure continuously. And so if you're into doing the reading plan and you've been following along with that, you're going to see more of a glimpse of the nature of Lamentations. And it's five chapters, so if you want to, you can read all of them pretty easily. So, all right, so now what we're going to do is we're going to go on to Ezekiel, okay? And with Ezekiel, Ezekiel's called by God again when he is young. He's called to speak to the people in the time of captivity, so his message comes while the people are captive. And God warns them right from the start that this message and his job is not going to be easy, but to remain faithful and not to fear. Okay? So from Ezekiel 2:1-7, it says, "And he said to me, 'Son of man, stand on your feet, and I will speak with you.' And as he spoke to me, the Spirit entered into me and set me on my feet. And I heard him speaking to me, and he said, 'Son of man, I send you to the people of Israel, to nation of rebels, who have rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day. The descendants are also impudent and stubborn. I send you to them, and you shall say to them, Thus says the Lord God. And whether they hear or refuse to hear, for they are a rebellious house, they will know that a prophet has been among them. And you, son of man, be not afraid of them, nor be afraid of their words. Though briars and thorns are with you, and you sit on scorpions, be not afraid of their words, nor be dismayed at their looks, for they are a rebellious house. And you shall speak my words to them, whether they hear or refuse to hear, for they are a rebellious house." Okay, so God's kind of saying, okay, Ezekiel, you're going to share my message. Don't be afraid, because it's going to be difficult, it's going to be hard, and they're probably not going to listen to you. Okay? I don't know how many, I didn't even count how many times he says, they're a rebellious house. All right? So, God's indicating and communicating that this is going to be tough. But he's telling him to remain faithful. And God sees him through this. Okay? He's with him through this process. The people are so rebellious and uninterested that God goes through great lengths to communicate with them. Ezekiel becomes a visual storyteller or a street actor to show the people illustrations or parables of what God needed to tell them. So what happens is that the people have doubted the power and justice of God. They doubt God because he allowed them to enter into captivity. So now it's God's fault, okay? And this is a typical response to the consequence of sin. Instead of repenting and acknowledging the personal fault, the people turn on God. And they say, you know, well, if you were big enough, this wouldn't have happened. If you were good enough, this wouldn't have happened. If you were the all-powerful God you say you are, we wouldn't be here. Okay, so instead of seeing it as disobedience, they say, well, you just weren't big enough. Okay? Well, Ezekiel comes to proclaim them the absolute justice of God. So he's kind of, you know, the spokesman that God uses to say, hey, I was completely just in what I did. I am a big God. I am able to get you out of this, but you are here because of your disobedience. So he shows the righteousness of God's decision in the midst of captivity. So, one of the things that I picked up again as I was looking at Ezekiel is he's a visual storyteller, and we're going to talk about some of these strange things God asked him to do to communicate to the people. And one of the things I thought of is Jesus again, and the way Jesus communicated parables. There were oftentimes Jesus would teach something, and the people afterwards would like scratch their heads and say, okay, what on earth did he mean by that? What is he talking about? And then Jesus would take that opportunity and say, aha, I got him. You know, they're wondering, they're questioning. So then he would teach them the kingdom of God in the midst of those parables. And then the people would understand. Well, this is kind of like Ezekiel. Ezekiel's going to go out, and some of his messages are going to be very visual, very strange, very weird, and probably many people will stare at him and think he's crazy. And then after he does this, he stands up and proclaims what God means by it. Okay? Now, in your reading for the week, see, I'm making you do a lot of homework. These four stories, these physical illustrations we're going to talk about, are in your reading, okay, for you to do on your own. I'm going to skim over them, but I'm not going to get into the depth of what the symbolism of all of them mean, because there's a lot there, and I don't want to do it injustice by not thoroughly explaining it. So I'm just going to kind of skim over some of the basics, so you can kind of see the length that God went to communicate to his people. Now, if you remember back in chapter 2, God's people were rebellious people. So they weren't listening to just a prophet standing and saying, this is what God says. So now he's going to go to the extent of showing them things and doing some weird things to make them question, okay, what's going on here? All right? So the first one is in Ezekiel 4. The siege of Jerusalem in a brick, okay? So God asks Ezekiel to go to the center of the town, all right, and scroll the city of Jerusalem on a brick and lay it in the middle of the ground and pile up things next to it and put little, makeshift cannons by it and build up walls to it and all this little decorative, like, army map, okay, in the middle of the ground. Then he asks Ezekiel to make bread using very specific ingredients, very specific measurements, and to have water with very specific measurements, okay? And he tells Ezekiel to lay down on the ground, lay on his side, face the brick, wrap himself in cords, okay, and rope, tie himself up, and to stare at this brick for 390 days, okay? Now, I don't know about you, but I can't stare at anything for too long, you know? So to stare at something, thank you. So to stare at something for 390 days, okay, wrapped up in cords in the middle of the street. Well, people go in this town all the time. So for 390 days, people are going to notice. And they're going to be like, what on earth? Now, I'm going to give this part of the story because Steve's here, and I know he likes these weird things in the stories. But so this bread that he has to eat, he has to cook it, okay? And God tells him to cook it over human feces, okay? Now, Ezekiel's like, hold on a second, God. I have never eaten anything defiled. I'm not going to eat anything defiled now. And God says, don't worry. Cook it over cow feces and just say it's human feces for the point of the story, okay? And so he cooks his food over poop, essentially, all right? So now the people are like, okay, this is just weird. What's going on here, okay? Well, the whole point of it is he's illustrating the captivity of Jerusalem, the destruction of Jerusalem. The little army map is the specifics of how Jerusalem was destroyed, okay? Him staring at it and being entrapped is the years of captivity, okay? Him cooking his food over feces was to illustrate how unclean the food was that they had been eating. And the measurement of the food and the water was to illustrate how little food they were going to have and how they were going to be forced to eat measurements of food that they would have to spare their water so little so that they would have enough to live. Okay? So there's a real depth to this story. So God's not just having him to do this to put on a little street play. There's a message that's going on here. And for 390 days, the people saw this. Okay? They were a rebellious house. That's all I have to say. Okay? So now, God tells Ezekiel, okay, I want you to cut all your hair off. Okay? And I want you to separate it into thirds. All right? Now, I don't know about you, but I don't think that sounds like a pretty good idea. You know, I would not like to do that. So he takes a razor and he cuts off his hair and his beard in three different sections. Okay? And a third of it he was supposed to burn in the fire in the midst of the city. A third of it he was supposed to strike with a sword around the city. And I don't know how easy it is to strike hair with a sword. But he's supposed to strike hair with a sword around the city. Okay? And a third of it he is supposed to scatter to the wind. Okay? Now, God comes and says, this is why. All right? Burning, this is what's happening to Jerusalem. This is the captivity and destruction of Jerusalem. All right? The burning of Jerusalem. You're going to be scattered to the wind. You will be taken by sword. Okay? So this all has a point. Even though it seems crazy, all has a point. So then he gives them some messages to the people that aren't so visual. Okay? And we move on to the captivity of Jerusalem. And what he tells Ezekiel to do is, okay, now I want you to pack up like you're leaving on exile. Pack up all of your belongings. Pack up everything you have. And what I want you to do is in the morning, I want you to get up and I want you to walk to another place. Okay? Just says to another place. And then you're going to get up from there and you're going to walk to another place. And you're going to carry your baggage with you every time you go. And then you're going to dig a hole in the wall. And you're going to have to pull your baggage through the wall. And then you're going to get on the outskirts of the town and you're going to cover your face and you're not going to know where you're going. Okay? And the people are going to watch this. And they're going to ask you, why are you doing this? Okay? And all of the details in them doing that was to show the message of the captivity, of exile, of heading into exile, the weight that they were going to bear of all of their belongings, the torment of having to dig through a hole, covering their face because they weren't going to know where they were going or what was going to happen to them. So this was all an illustration that God was using to show the people, this is what exile looks like. Okay? And then food and water. Ezekiel, again, is instructed to go into the city. And he was asked to eat and drink in the city, trembling. So while he ate, he was supposed to tremble like he was afraid. Okay? While he drank, he was supposed to tremble like he was afraid. Alright? And he was supposed to do this long enough that people noticed. Because if you do it like once or twice, people walk by and they're not going to see anything. Okay? So he's supposed to do this time and time again. And that represented the fear that the people would have of where their food and their water came from. How they would eat and they would drink in fear, and they would be trembling at the destruction of their land and the exile of their people. Okay? So you get these really interesting visuals happening. But God being God, in the midst of these illustrations showing judgment, he gives a promise that they will be his people and he will be their God. In 11, 14 through 21, he says, the word of the Lord came to me, son of man, your brothers, even your brothers, your kinsmen, the whole house of Israel, all of them are those of whom the inhabitants of Jerusalem have said, go far from the Lord. To us this land is given for possession. Therefore, says the Lord God, though I remove them far from among the nations, though I scattered them among the countries, yet I have been a sanctuary to them for a while in the countries where they have gone. Therefore say, thus says the Lord God, I will gather you from the peoples and assemble you out of the countries where you've been scattered. I will give you the land of Israel. So this is the promised land he's talking about. I'm going to give you the land. And when they come there, they will remove from it all the detestable things and its abominations. So he's saying again, they're going to come into this land and clean it out. like they should have done when they originally came into the land. Okay, and I will give them one heart and a new spirit, and I will put within them. I will remove the heart of stone from their flesh and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my rules and obey them. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. But as for those whose heart goes after their detestable things and their abominations, I will bring their deeds upon their own heads, declares the Lord. So here he makes that promise. I'm going to be their God. They're going to be my people. But if they turn back to those detestable things, then whatever they reap, whatever they sow, they're going to end up reaping it. Okay? And I'm not going to deal with them because I've told them time and time again, and now I'm ready to be their people, their God, and there we will be my people. All right, so now we get to the fun stuff. There's some cool stories, some of the what we refer to as the best-known Bible stories that people always go to, okay? You always hear of these, and some people are familiar with them. Some people are like, okay, I've heard that, but I don't know the story. And these are visions that are given to Ezekiel. So these are not things that Ezekiel has done to the people, but these are visions that God has given Ezekiel and their time together when he's communicating to them. Chapter 37, I'm not going to read it all, but it's an awesome story, okay? It's one of my favorites because this is God showing Ezekiel what he's going to do for his people. And basically, he takes Ezekiel out to the land of dry bones. He takes him out to a field where there's skeletons all over the place. Okay? And he shows them that they're very dry, so they've been there for a really long time. There's no flesh around, okay? So we have to understand that we're working from skeletons here. All right? And there's not even a hint that the body was there. Okay? So it's been a long time. And God says to Ezekiel, can these bones live? And Ezekiel says, God, only you know. Only you know. So then he says to Ezekiel, prophesy over these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. And I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you and cause flesh to come upon you and cover you with skin. Put breath in you and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. So Ezekiel prophesies these to the bones as commanded. And as he prophesied, there was a sound, a rattling. The bones started shaking. Okay? They come together, bone to the bone. So as before him, the skeletons are reassembling. Okay? It's like something out of a creepy horror movie. So the skeletons are reassembling. But then life is starting to come on them. Sinews, the things that connect the bones, the muscles, the flesh. Skin is going on top of these muscles and these flesh. But there's no breath in them, so they're just standing there. Okay, a bunch of these bodies reformed out of skeletons, and they're just standing there. Okay? Now this is important. Because God created man out of the dust. He formed the image of man. He brought them to the point of life, but man did not live until God breathed into him, okay? So here, these people are standing, they have their bodies, the body is made from the dust of the earth, and he says, say to the breath, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord of God, come in from the winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live. So he prophesied that he commanded them, and breath came into them. And they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't think that Ezekiel was without fear in that moment. I think he was with faithfulness. But to see the power of bones coming back to life and breath coming from the winds to take them, and now this great army is standing before you, it was probably a very overpowering sight. But then God says, okay, now you have to remember Ezekiel is faithful to God. So God gets really excited hanging out with his faithful people because they're going to listen to him. So he's like, okay, you see how I did all that? Let me tell you why. So he says, these bones are the house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up, our hope is lost, we are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. You will know that I am the Lord when I open your graves, raise you from your graves, O my people. I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it, declares the Lord. So he's saying, see what I just did to these skeletons? Your people feel the same way. Your people feel dried up. They feel like they're laying there lifeless, and they have no hope, and they have nothing left. But I am the God that gives breath. I am the God that brings to life the dead. So I am going to bring these people back to life and set them in their own land, and they will be an exceedingly great army. Okay? So you have this powerful image of this promise. And then we go to Ezekiel chapter 40 through 48. Don't worry, I'm not going to read it all. Okay? Is the vision that Ezekiel has of the temple. Okay? Angel comes to him and takes him through this vision of what the temple looks like. Alright? And gives him very specifics down to the detail of how it's constructed and everything. And the focus in chapter 43, we see God says that he's led to the gate, and the gate facing east. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel was coming from the east. The sound of his coming was like the sound of many waters, and the earth shone with his glory. And the vision I saw was just like the vision I had seen when he had come to destroy the city. So this is a very similar vision. Just like the vision I had seen by the Shebar Canal. And I fell on my face as the glory of the Lord entered the temple by the gate facing east. The Spirit lifted me up and brought me into the inner court, and behold, the glory of the Lord filled the temple. While the man was standing beside me, I heard one speaking to me out of the temple, and he said to me, Son of man, this is the place of my throne and the place of the soles of my feet, where I will dwell in the midst of the people of Israel forever. And the house of Israel shall no more defile my holy name. Neither they nor their kings by their whoring and their dead bodies of their kings at their high places, by setting their threshold by my threshold and their doorposts beside my doorposts, with only a wall between me and them. They have defiled my holy name by their abominations that they have committed, so I have consumed them in my anger. Now let them put away their whoring and their dead bodies of their kings far from me, and I will dwell in their midst forever. So he's giving him this vision of the temple, and he's showing him, I'm dwelling back in my temple again. I'm coming back to my dwelling place, because he's bringing the people back. Okay? All right. So, okay. Here we go. So what we learn from this, very quickly, what we learn from this is God would go to great lengths to communicate with his people. He's going to use whatever it takes to communicate with his people. Even though he recognizes their rebellion, he's going to give demonstrations to show that he wants to communicate. He promises to bring his people back. In the midst of the people being in a foreign land, God shows them he will bring them back to the land flowing with milk and honey, and he will come back to the dwelling place among them. So he's coming back to the temple to be with them. He promises that. Okay? God desires to be our God, but we must respond with obedience. God always desires to be our God. He does not change. That desire will always be there and always has been there. His heart to fellowship now is the same as it was in the garden. He wants to fellowship with his people. Our job is to respond with obedience so we can experience that fellowship. Okay? God is determined to dwell with his people forever. God is determined to dwell. He does not give up on getting us back. Again, we see this in Jesus. Okay? No price was too great to bring us back to him, even to the point of sending his son. Those who refuse him are cut off, but those who choose him are greatly blessed and rewarded. We must understand that when we choose God, we are never alone. God never wanted to be away from us, and he went through great sacrifice to buy us back, to be with us. That kind of love does not walk away. Okay? That kind of love is a love that will stay with us always. And we have evidence in the Bible that God never walked away from his people. He never walked away. And he went to the whole point of Jesus coming and dying was so that God could continually dwell with us and sin would not get in the way of that. Okay? So we have to understand that the purpose is of this story, the big story, is that God wants to be with us. But our job is to be obedient so he can. Okay? Alright, so I'm going to take a water break before we get into Daniel, because Daniel's the big chunk and I have 20 minutes to do it in. So, I'm going to take a break for a second. Is there any questions, thoughts, feelings, anything that I hope I can answer? I don't know if the silence is a good thing. Okay. Okay.